Are you ready? I don't know if you found this series challenging. I've stepped on plenty of toes, and today I'm just going to step on a whole bunch of toes, probably. It's not my intention to step on toes. What it is my intention to do is to reveal truth to you. And I don't know what's happened in the church. I'm not casting any aspersions. I'm simply saying this. You either want the truth or you don't want the truth. And when you come away from a message, if you find yourself terribly offended, you have to stop and ask yourself, why am I upset? Because everything I'm sharing with you is right out of God's Word. I'm trying to give you many, many scriptures to go with it. So let's begin this morning in Deuteronomy 28:8. Actually, no. Let me change that. I'm going to go... You know, that is the beauty of this. We're just going to go a lot of different directions. The thing about this is, see, I want to be led of the Lord. I want to be led of God. It is those who are led of God who are the sons of God. You know what, let's just begin with prayer. Father, we invite you to come today. Lord, I confess this is all beyond me. Father, I submit myself to you. We submit ourselves to you and we ask for your truth. Father, I want your truth. I want your life. Father, I want what belongs to me according to the covenant promises that you've given me and that you've given us. And so, Lord, today we seek your face and I ask, Lord, that you would help me to share truth in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my intention today to finish up. We've already been, this will be our third week just on curses, right? Oh, good, let's preach on curses. Here's the thing about curses that you need to understand. They are real. And people are subject to them, oftentimes not knowing they're subject to them. So I need to help you understand what they are and where they come from. And then we will look at the most important thing, how to get rid of them. So I am going fairly slow with this, and I'm doing a lot of recapping. And sometimes I think I just want to move forward, but it's important that this gets ingrained in you. I want you to understand these things. So I'm not going to be in a hurry. I am going to recap these things. The first group of curses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago were curses that God himself pronounced. And this is usually where everybody freaks out. It's like, oh, God doesn't pronounce curses. He pronounced many of them. The example that we're just kind of using, I gave you a number of them, but... There's a curse for anti-Semitism, right? God was very clear. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And I want you to understand that God, what was happening is God was creating a covenant with a man, and this covenant was going to draw the attack of the enemy to him, right? And because of that, God put a protective clause in the covenant with him. If people try to attack you, they will receive my wrath. You're still watching that curse be played out in the world stages today. I also want you to keep in mind that when God pronounces curses, almost always, there's always exceptions to rules, but almost always, they're conditional upon your choice. Depending on what you do, choose this day life or death, Deuteronomy 30:19. Choose life, these blessings will come on you. Choose death, and these curses will come upon you. Sometimes the pronunciation of God's curses are a result of an initial disobedience. Because you ate of the fruit, God said. Because you ate of the fruit, the land will not produce for you. You're going to have to work it now. Because you ate of the fruit, Eve, I will increase your pain in childbirth. Right? This is part of the curse. And I want you to know that these curses have been paid for already at the cross. That means you can be free from them if you understand the process. And the next group of curses we looked at are curses pronounced by men of God. I reminded you that this is part of the ministry of a genuine man of God, is to bless and to bring curses. An example that we looked at here was Joshua. This is God's man on the scene. Joshua takes a walled city, which is absolutely unheard of in that day and age. He had nothing to mount an attack against that city, and yet he took it handily. And he pronounced a curse after taking the city, and the curse would affect the children of whoever took to rebuilding that city. Whoever rebuilds the city will do so at the cost of his firstborn. Whoever sets up his gates will do so at the cost of his youngest. That curse was pronounced 1,300 years before Christ, and it was fulfilled 500 years later. 1 Kings 16:34, in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho, and he laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. 500-year-old curse by a man of God came to pass exactly as he said it would. Now, the next group of curses that we looked at are curses that we ourselves pronounce. And this is kind of a broad group. See, because sometimes we pronounce curses and we actually pronounce them on ourselves. Other times we pronounce them on others. Sometimes we understand what the curse is supposed to do. In other words, I have an intention behind it. And other times there's no intention at all. The thing you need to understand about all curses is that a curse that is not warranted, a curse that is not justified, a curse that has no basis cannot stand. So the example I used here for you was with Jacob. His wife Rachel had stolen her father's household gods when they left. And Jacob, not knowing that Rachel had done this, pronounced a curse. He said, "Let the person who has taken those gods die." Now, he wasn't trying to curse his wife. He loved his wife. But his wife was a thief. And the curse that was pronounced was justified. She was the thief. And in Genesis 35, that curse will be fulfilled when she dies during childbirth. The curse was unintended. He spoke something with an unintended outcome, and yet, because it was just, it stood. Now, there's other times that curses are pronounced where there is a target. We speak things over people, and we do so a little bit amiss. And I want you to be gracious with people, right? We're all still learning. But Christians are just terrible about this in prayer. We often pray terrible things over people. Frankly, I wouldn't want anybody to pray that way over me. Okay, so here's the mark I want you to learn to use in your own life. If you're praying something you wouldn't want somebody to pray over you, I probably wouldn't do that. That's probably not a good, thing. If you're trying to control somebody's life by your prayers, "Father, let a bad thing happen." Okay, that's probably not going to end well. And here's the real rub is you contain power, right? You are people of a blood covenant. You need to be careful with these things. Example I gave you here was the woman who was praying for her husband to get in a car accident so he would learn his lesson. And he did, in fact, get in a car accident. It was a pronounced curse. If you're not sure if it's a curse as you're speaking it, look at its intended outcome. What do you want to happen? Do you want something good to happen? Well, yeah, I want him to learn his lesson. Okay, well, why don't we leave that to God? All right, so if you're praying a bad thing will happen, the thing is you have the authority and the power to do that. And there are times when God does call us to speak out such things. But guys, you need to be very careful with them. If you're in doubt, err to the side of safety. Right? Okay. There's also times when we pronounce curses on ourselves. Peter that night, he's warming himself by the fire after he's denied Jesus, and the Bible says that he called down curses on himself. Well, I don't know exactly what he said. Bible doesn't tell us. Right? But everybody's saying, you're with that Jewish man. You're with that guy. And it says he called down curses on himself. In today's vernacular, what that would sound like is, well, I'll be damned if I was. Do you see how you just called a curse down upon yourself? Now, these types of curses, they also contain power. Let me give you the better example I think I used. Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate washes his hands of Jesus, right? Says, this isn't good. This whole thing is bad. He recognizes that. And the people say, let his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, yikes. Don't say stupid things like that. That is, and by stupid, I just mean ill-informed. You don't understand what you're saying. There's also a category in here of just simply idle words. And they do produce things. Now, idle words, sometimes you get in the habit of doing things. It's like, oh, that was stupid. I just am not very smart. I just don't think things through. I shouldn't do stupid things. Like, what you're doing is you're beginning to identify with stupidity. There's lots of different ways. I'll be damned is another one. But what happens with these types of things, you're not intending that to come to pass, right? You're not intending yourself to become stupid. But what you do is you beacon the demonic, constantly beaconing them. Here's the thing. The day you begin to do this, probably nothing happens. But over 10 years, you'll start to recognize it. It's not your intention, but you are framing your world by your words. All I'm saying is we just need to be a little bit more careful. What happens is, as you keep saying the same negative things over yourself, you're watering a tree. Stop watering it. That's all you got to do. Just stop watering it. All right. Enough about that. Last of the curses that we're going to look at, the last ones we looked at last week, are curses that come from an evil source. That is, somebody who is using genuine spiritual power and they're using them against somebody else, right? This is a witch or a witch doctor, a shaman. These are words that are sent out with real spiritual power behind them, and they can cause all kinds of damage. The example I gave you last week was Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, and clearly he heard God, he heard the voice of God, and yet he didn't seem to be too engaged with God. He was more interested in receiving money than he was anything else. The king of Moab had come to Balaam and said, I will pay you to curse Israel. Right? Because the thought was, Israel's destroying everything as they come through this wilderness. They're destroying all the kings. I mean, look what they're doing. So if we can put a curse on them, we might be able to beat them. That was the plan. Well, Balaam learned something in the process. I think it would be good for all of us to understand. It is impossible to curse that which God has blessed. Right? He tried. If you read through the path, he really gave it just a college try. But every time he did, he ended up blessing them instead of cursing them. Because it's impossible to curse that which God has blessed. If you got this week's newsletter, I sent out a video of a shaman from Davos who prayed over the... Whoo! I don't know if you saw it. But here's the thing. If you look at that and you don't think there's power there... All right, I just... I, Look, here's the problem. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes Christians spring so far to one side, right? You can't get a word out of them edgeways. How are you feeling today? Oh, I'm healed and whole in Jesus' name. Well, kind of like you're bleeding from the face. Are you sure you're okay? No, I'm fine. I'm good. Okay, what they're doing is they're trying to speak good words. I want you to speak good words. But I don't want you to be foolish either, right? We can operate with a little bit of logic, right? So sometimes people say, well, pastor's just off the deep end because he's looking for all this stuff. You don't need to go look for a whole bunch of stuff. But as I'm preaching through this, my guess is you're going to start recognizing things that you go, I'm not sure that actually could be a curse that's operating in my life. All right, so there are rules to engagement, and as a church, we tend to be on the battlefield a lot. We tend to be pushing into things a lot. And your enemy will use curses against you, right? That's what witches do. They will pronounce curses against you. One of the things that you want to look for in this category, really you can just look toward the occult, right? Occult practices, things that the enemy, when they go to war, they use certain things. They'll use talismans. They'll use tarot cards, for example. They'll have potions. In voodoo, they use little dolls. You're all familiar with the voodoo doll, right? Ouija boards, right? What I'm doing is I'm looking for answers through a spiritual force. But I'm using the wrong force. That's all I want you to understand, right? When you use a spiritual force to get an answer or to get a healing or to get a direction, there's always an exchange. There is no possible way to do this without an exchange. There's always an exchange. You need to understand who you're making the exchange with. That's what I'm trying to teach you. All right, so that's a recap from last week. Okay, now it's going to get complicated. I think, though, this will probably be the last one in the curses that we'll look at for right now. And the reason is, look, there's a wide berth. I could probably spend months on this, but I don't want you to learn curses. I want you to learn blessings, okay? But I need you to be aware of curses. Now, the covenant, the curse, rather, that I find needs to be dealt with a lot in Christians' lives is the covenant that comes from unscriptural covenants. So when you enter into an unscriptural covenant, what you do is you tie yourself to the outcome of that other covenant. Now, before I can talk about this, and we will in a minute, I need to be sure you understand what a covenant is. Today we just don't really get covenants because, well, we just don't get them. I don't know what else to say. We don't take them seriously. I want you to know that a covenant in its purest form is absolutely unbreakable. It cannot be broken. It can't be. The only way to break a blood covenant is by death. That's it. What happens now is two parties come together and they agree to each other, this is how we will act in this situation. Now, in the ancient world, Abraham's time, Isaac, Jacob, even up to more recent times, almost always blood is involved in a covenant. It's pretty hard to have a covenant without blood. In the ancient world, what they would do is they would use the blood of animals, and an animal would be split from stem to stern, from tail to nose, and they would lay both halves on either side. And then what would happen is both parties would walk between the blood and guts, and they would say, if I fail to uphold my part of this covenant, may this and worse happen to me. May God do this. If your family wants to pursue me, I give them every right. Your children's children can pursue me to death if I fail to uphold my part of this agreement. It was solemn. People didn't enter into covenants haphazardly. A genuine covenant is always cut in blood. The other thing about blood covenants is they tend to run for generations. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and that was a covenant that would be Isaac and Jacob and everybody to the sons today. That covenant still runs today. It wasn't just a small thing. Now, the best example I can give you of a genuine covenant is the covenant of marriage. The problem is, it isn't going to mean anything to you. And I say that because, in general, nobody takes marriage seriously in our country. Right? We just don't. I'm not picking on you if you've had a divorce. That's not what this is about. I need you to understand what covenants are. Today, over half of the covenants of marriage end in divorce. It means no one keeps their word anymore. And the truth is, there aren't really any consequences. I mean, you get to find out what half your stuff's worth, but that's about it. That said, though, I want you to understand the picture of marriage is the best picture of covenant I can offer you. What's going to happen is two people are going to come together before God. You need to understand, marriage is not a covenant of man. It's not a covenant of governments. It is a heavenly covenant. It's a covenant that takes its basis in heaven. And these two people are going to commit themselves to each other by an oath before God. Now, that covenant has to be validated. Okay, that is the process. And that validation is brought to fulfillment when the marriage is consummated. Remember, it's a blood covenant. That means blood has to be shed. The breaking of the hymen produces blood, and the marriage covenant is formed. Even today, if the marriage has not been consummated, even today, you can go to any court in the land, and they'll say, oh yeah, if you haven't consummated the marriage, then it's annulled. Even they recognize the covenant has to be completed. You should know that a real covenant is absolutely unbreakable without the death of one or the other of the parties. And if the covenant is broken, the life of the one who broke it is demanded, right? It immediately comes due. That's the consequences of breaking a blood covenant. Now, you got to stick with me here because I just got to stay with me. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Blood covenants continue until death. But if the husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, as long as he belongs to the Lord. Okay, that caveat is also sort of important. If you just go back a chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul brings out another piece that I think is pertinent to our discussion today. He's speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, how are they members of Christ? Why is that? Because you are in blood covenant with Christ. If you've received him, the blood of Christ, that was the shed blood by which the covenant was made, and you are in blood relationship with him. It was his blood that was shed, and he invited you to join a covenant. And you said yes. And when you came to that covenant, what you had belonged to him, everything. And what he has belongs to you, everything. And if you think about it, it's a pretty good deal just from financial things. All I got is sin. That's all I got. I bring nothing to the table but sin. And it's so odd to me when God says, I want the sin, and you say, no, I like the sin. Okay, that's your part of the covenant. So he invites us. When we come into baptism, why baptism is so important. When you're baptized, you consummate the transaction. It's why I don't take communion lightly. It's why it's up here, right? I don't want you to take, these are symbols of a covenant that you've made, a blood covenant. They're not to be taken lightly. And so we are baptized into his body. Do you not know, Paul says, that your bodies are members of Christ? Having taken then the members of Christ, shall I make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. He's making it clear that what you're doing, you are in covenant with Jesus. You're in blood covenant with him. And when you take a prostitute, you are now going to use the terms of a different covenant, and you're going to bring those into your covenant with him. The result of this is multiple covenants. It's multiple covenants. And let's say the prostitute, presumably being a prostitute, probably has had lots of partners. Now I've tied myself to many things, all sorts of stuff. Paul goes on, do you not know that the one being joined to the prostitute is one body? For it says the two will become one flesh, but the one being joined to the Lord is one spirit. Okay, so here's why I'm bringing this up today, because I need you to understand how the pieces work. I need you to understand how blood covenant works. Presumably, if you're here, you're in blood covenant with Jesus. You've made that commitment to him. If you haven't, we should talk later. Now, if you're married, you and your spouse are also in a blood covenant with each other. You are actually in two separate covenants at the same time, if you're married. But they're both covenants from the kingdom of heaven. That's where they took their origination from. See, I am in covenant first with Jesus, and second with my wife. That is the proper order of the covenants. That is the proper order of the outworking of life. First Christ, and then all else. So Jesus remains in first position, but I am bound by a blood oath to my wife. And when husband and wife are both believers, everything gets really simple. Right? Ecclesiastes 4:2. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. She's in covenant with Christ. I'm in covenant with Christ. I'm in covenant with her. This works, and it's powerful in the spirit realm. That's why it's best not to be unequally yoked. Now look, guys, I know time has gone on and people marry and they're unequally yoked. I'm not beating you up. I'm just simply telling you how to start taking authority over these things. If you're unequally yoked, do you understand? Because you're in blood covenant with your spouse, be it a husband or a wife. You're in blood covenant. You have great power in prayer, massive power in prayer. You are in blood covenant with them. You can take them before the kingdom courts and you can plead for them. You are quite literally one flesh in the eyes of God. On earth, we laugh at covenants. We just don't take them seriously. We promise and we say this and that. And I want you to know that in the kingdom of heaven, covenants are incredibly powerful. They are incredibly powerful. All right, now, with the understanding of the covenant, now maybe you can see why unscriptural covenants can bring a curse. Let's look at Exodus 23. I'm going to be in verse 31. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Now remember, he's cut a covenant with Abraham. He's cut a covenant with Noah. He's cut a covenant with Moses. He's cut a covenant with the children of Israel. And I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. Now listen, you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They must not remain in your land, lest they cause you to sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. When you're in covenant with God, and you choose to enter into another covenant, it is vital, it is critical, that you be sure of the covenant that you're entering into. It must be fully compatible with the blood of Christ. That is your primary covenant. If it's not, any covenant that you enter into will come with the results of the other person's covenant. Be them good or bad, be them blessings or curses. You will receive their promises and you will receive their troubles. When you enter into a covenant, you are binding yourself to the outcome of that other covenant. Do you understand what I'm saying? If that outcome has a curse that has been ordered by God, you will tie yourself to that curse. And here's the thing, guys, and I mean, this really, I do want you to sense the gravity of it. The only way out is a death. That is the only way out. Here's the bottom line. As one in covenant with Christ, you are not free to make new covenants outside of those made by the blood of Christ. That's why marriage is the perfect example. That covenant is a covenant not of this world, marriage. It originates in heaven. It's fully compatible with the blood of Christ. And so sometimes you'll hear people talk about, well, if you are a Freemason, you're under a curse. Here's why they say that. Because to enter into Freemasonry, there are covenants that you have to agree to. It's just how they do things. They're covenants. And you are entering, most accurately, into a covenant with their institution. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to join Christ through your covenant with Him to the Masons through your covenant with them. Guys, that's not going to happen. It's not good. It's not going to end well. You're not free to make a covenant that is not fully compatible with the kingdom of God. And if you do, you will reap the spiritual rewards due them. Now, the breadth of the groups that we can talk about, I picked out the Freemasons. Look, there's lots of them. In fact, you might be surprised just how many groups actually have initiations with blood rituals in them. You understand, you're cutting a blood covenant. Right? Indians, blood brothers, they do the same thing. I was sharing with Emmy, you know, the old cheesy westerns, right? The spaghetti westerns. How? Okay, well, this actually takes a truth from history. What would happen is a chief would cut a covenant with another chief, and they would cut their wrists, and then they would put their arms together and become blood brothers. Then when they got back to their camp, they would rub ash into that to make the, they wanted to make it really big and visible. Okay, and so if I come before you and you raise your hand like this to me and you've got six different cuts across your arm, what you're telling me is, hi, all these guys will fight for me. Every one of them is in blood covenant with me. Okay, what's happening now, when you come on the battlefield, you're in blood covenant with the king. It's powerful. All right, so it's the occult practices, friends. Sometimes the KKK will have things like this. What you're looking for is initiations, covenants, and pacts. Pact, P-A-C-T. A warlock, for example. Warlocks are distinguished because what they do is they create pacts with demonic forces so they can receive specific powers. Any group that requires a blood sacrifice, or sacrifice at all, I'm just saying you probably ought to be paying attention. Do you remember the man I told you about when we first started this series? Nepali man, he had come to a meeting and he received Christ during the meeting. Then afterwards, he went back to the temple to worship his God and he collapsed and he didn't wake back up until the man of God came and prayed for him. Do you understand what's happening? He's in two covenants. He's got a problem. People tell me all the time, just relax, Pastor, you're a little off the deep end. Guys, you're free to believe what you want. But I do need to let you know that entering into unscriptural covenants will put you under the power and the consequences of whatever covenant you enter into. You will reap with them whatever God has ordered to them. I see so often Christians who are mixing two worlds. Right? And I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to point things out. Right? Someone say, well, he's just mad at me. I'm not mad at you. You can't mix the powers of the occult with the powers of heaven. You can't. Not without some backlash. They are not compatible with each other any more than oil or water are compatible. God placed many good things in the earth for us, right? Crystals? Crystals vibrate. That's how computers work. We know this. It's not a woo, it's not weird. It's true. God put many herbs on the earth for us. Those things were valuable to us for a time. That time was until Christ came. Christ has now come. What that means is there's a better way, right? So in the old days, people would turn to tea leaves to figure out what it is they're supposed to do. How do I do things? Well, what do the tea leaves say? Drop the bones. Let's find out what they say. I'm not saying those things weren't accurate. I'm saying there's now a better way. That way is Christ. Sometimes Christians turn to astrology to learn their future. Okay, guys, the stars are not evil. They're not wicked. But the art of foretelling by them, that uses a spirit other than the spirit of the risen God. You're trying to get your answer by the wrong place. My gifting is prophetic. I want you to know something. A false prophet isn't a prophet who gets it wrong. Well, he prophesied and that wasn't right, therefore he's a false prophet. No, that's an inaccurate prophet. A false prophet is one who prophesies by the wrong spirit. He's using demonic forces. Oftentimes you will find them incredibly accurate, unbelievably accurate. A fortune teller, for example. Well, that information comes, it's coming by the wrong spirit. Now see, I have God's spirit in me and I recognize the gift he placed in me. And so if you go out and have Chinese food with me, I don't read my fortune. Oh no, you got to read that. Okay, I don't. Well, now you're just being legalistic. Maybe, I don't know. Here's the thing. I don't want there to be any appearance that the prophet has received his information from a cookie. I know those prophecies aren't real, right? There's a bunch of people from south of the border somewhere in California writing these things up. I get this. I don't want there to be any question. I don't even consider mixing the two. I don't get my healing from rocks. I don't pursue acupuncture or acupressure. I don't mess with Reiki. I don't mess with touch healing. Why? Because they mix the spiritual of God and the spiritual of the demonic. Sometimes they mix the spiritual and the physical together. That, friends, is the basic definition of sorcery. Just basic definition. In Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we meet a man named Simon. And that's exactly what the Bible says he was. He was a sorcerer. And he amazed people by his arts of sorcery. And then he receives Christ, and he starts following Philip around everywhere he goes because signs and wonders are following Philip. And he's like, phew, I like this. This is cool. I want some of that. And at one point, he actually will offer money to Peter to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, all I can tell you is he was trying to mix two worlds. And he got rebuked, and appropriately so. In fairness, though, I don't know if you can see, he just didn't understand. Right? You have to know better. You can't mix two worlds. When you understand the mixing of covenants, when you understand this process, you'll have nothing to do with it. I'm not even going to take the risk. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. I'll close with this. I'm already running a little over. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. And when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were seized with fear. Ananias and Sapphira have just died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, it came to 50,000 drachmas. In today's money, that's somewhere between $10 and $15 million. It's a lot of cash. It's like, listen, I'm going to burn it. I'm going to sell it, right? Because, I mean, that's a lot of money. I just sell it. I'll give the money to Jesus. Do you understand? They had been mixing covenants. And they recognized this isn't going to float. And if I sell it, I'm just going to have put somebody else in that position. So they destroyed them. I hope you see the value of these things. And if you, in all this, you start to go, you know, look, I've tied myself to covenants. I just didn't know at the time. Okay, there's a simple solution. It's death. Easy. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I saw everybody's pretty excited about that, so I'll just move on. So at this point now, we have our list of curses that we're going to work from. Next week, we're going to talk about how curses appear in your life, what they look like when they begin to manifest, how you can possibly tell if something, if it's just a weird thing going on, or if there's actually a curse potentially operating in your life. And more importantly, we're going to talk about how to get rid of them, how to deal with them, how to bring them to their end. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, thank you for your Son. Lord, today I'm thankful for the exchanged cross. I can exchange my failures for his successes. I can exchange my death for his life. My rejection for his acceptance. Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Lord, today we claim that exchange of the blessing for the curse. Your word says, cursed is anyone who is hung upon a tree. Jesus was hung upon a tree for us. And so, Father, we make that exchange today in Jesus' name. Father, help us. Help us to be wise. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. We understand what's happening around us. And Lord, I pray that you prepare us as we move forward, as you take us into battle, and as you help us to complete the work that you've called us as individuals and as a church to do in Jesus' name. Amen.